So let's read from Ecclesiastes, and we'll read the whole of chapter 12. Ecclesiastes and chapter 12. Let us hear the word of God. Remember now your Creator in the days of your youth, before the difficult days come, and the years draw near when you say, I have no pleasure in them. While the sun and the light, the moon and the stars are not darkened, and the clouds do not return after the rain. In the day when the keepers of the house tremble, and the strong men bow down, when the grinders cease because they are few, and those that look through the windows grow dim, when the doors are shut in the streets, and the sound of grinding is low, when one rises up at the sound of a bird, and all the daughters of music are brought low. Also they are afraid of height and of terrors in the way. When the almond tree blossoms, the grasshopper is a burden and desire fails. For man goes to his eternal home and the mourners go about the streets. Remember your Creator before the silver cord is loosed or the golden bowl is broken, or the pitcher shattered at the fountain, or the wheel broken at the well. Then the dust will return to the earth as it was, and the spirit will return to God who gave it. Vanity of vanities, says the preacher, all is vanity. And moreover, because the preacher was wise, he still taught the people knowledge. Yes, he pondered and sought out and set in order many proverbs. The preacher sought to find acceptable words, and what was written was upright, words of truth. The words of the wise are like goads, and the words of scholars are like well-driven nails given by one shepherd. And further, my son, be admonished by these. Of making many books there is no end, and much study is wearisome to the flesh. Let us hear the conclusion of the matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is man's all. For God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil. Thank God for the reading of his word. The message this morning is found in these verses in Ecclesiastes that we read together earlier, and particularly the last few verses, from verse 8 down to verse 14. Vanity of vanities, says the preacher, all is vanity. And moreover, because the preacher was wise, he still taught the people knowledge. Yes, he pondered and sought out and set in order many proverbs. The preacher sought to find acceptable words, and what was written was upright, words of truth. When the preacher comes to the end of his sermon, he wants you to do two things. He always wants you to do two things. First of all, he wants you to believe what he has said. He doesn't want you to think that it's optional, that it's just an idea or a suggestion, something that came into his head before he preached the sermon. He doesn't want you to think that it is just one possible way of looking at the world, but that there are many others, and you can take your choice. He wants you to believe what he has said. He is convinced of the truth of these things, and he wants you to be convinced of the truth. He wants you to know that these things are not only true, but that they are vital for your life. That the truth that he has been preaching about God, about you, about heaven and hell, about the past and the present and the future, that all of these things are reliable. And you know, today, these days, this generation, that is not an easy thing. It's not easy for you to go out of a church and to believe the things that have been told. Because we live in a strange world. We live in a world with what some people have called information overload. Every day we are bombarded with information. It comes to us. Information technology, IT, that's one of the great things of this generation. But we've also got fake news, haven't we? We've got things that are deliberately put onto the internet that are not true, but they are there with the purpose to confuse or to distort or to put a particular spin on things. And the result of that is that we all have a healthy suspicion of everyone, especially everyone who tells us anything that we don't already believe. So if you come into church on a Sunday morning and there are certain things that you believe, and someone then preaches something that challenges those beliefs, you will tend to say, well, I'd rather stick with what I believe than actually believe what I've just been told. We've got a healthy suspicion of everyone who tells us anything that we don't already believe. We've been hurt too many times, haven't we, by believing things that don't turn out to be true. We sometimes moan about the President of the United States, but he's only a product of his generation, and he's only one of many. He's a generation of, they're a generation of leaders who we are naturally suspicious of. The internet has made us suspicious. Tweets, Facebook messages, other forms of social media have let us down too many times. We have to teach our children to be suspicious of everything and to assume nothing. So who can we trust? When it comes down to that, in the end, do you trust the preacher? Can you believe the preacher in Ecclesiastes? Should you believe him? Why should you believe him? So that's the first thing when he comes to the end of this book. The preacher, he calls himself the preacher three times. Did you notice that? Seven times in the book, he refers to himself as the preacher, and three of those times in these last few verses. Vanity of vanity, says the preacher. And moreover, because the preacher was wise. Yes, the preacher, the preacher, the preacher. Well, the preacher wants you to believe what he has said. That's the first thing. But the second thing he wants you to do is to be absolutely clear about his message. Because it's no good if you trust him and if you believe him, but you're not really clear about what he's trying to tell you. And I'm sure there are many sermons that are like that, that aren't really clear. And he knows how easy it is to go away from a church service and to take away the exact opposite message to the one that the preacher was trying to preach to you. You go away and you think, well, I think he was saying this. And in actual fact, he was saying the exact opposite because he has not been clear. Or perhaps you haven't been able to clearly understand what he has been saying. Preachers aren't always clear and hearers aren't always careful. Because after all, there's an awful lot going through our minds on a Sunday, isn't there, when we come. There's a tremendous amount that we're already thinking about. And even as we listen to a sermon, there's all sorts of things that are crowding for attention in our minds. That is why the preacher in Ecclesiastes ends his book by telling us why we should believe him and then repeating his message so that it is the last thing that he tells us before we leave the church. And that's not a bad pattern to follow. First of all, we need to know that he deserves to be listened to. This preacher in Ecclesiastes, he deserves to be listened to. Verses 8 to 12. If we don't believe him, then what will we be left with? We will be left with vanity. That's what he says. Verse 8. Vanity of vanities, says the preacher, all is vanity. If you don't believe me, he says, if you don't follow the advice of my book, and if you don't accept the truths that are there, then you will be left with nothing at all. You'll be left with a life that is like chasing after the wind. You'll be trying to grab the wind, and you will never succeed. If you live under the sun, that was his little catchphrase, wasn't it? His little code word, under the sun. When he wanted to talk to us about life without God, he said, let me tell you what life is like under the sun. Well, if you only live your life under the sun, if you live your life without God, with no thoughts of God, well, you'll carry on living. Of course, life isn't going to end. God is most likely not going to strike you down with a thunderbolt. No, you'll carry on with your life. You'll find your own way in life. You will seek for happiness. You will seek for meaning and answers to all those questions. You will seek for wisdom, and you will seek for a life that is really life. But what will you end up with? He tells you there, you'll end up with vanity, because everything in this world is empty in the end. It's all frustration in the end. There are people trying to climb the ladder, aren't there? In everything, we see it in sport. Everybody wants to be the top in whatever their sport is. We see it with Wimbledon at the moment. And everyone wants to be the champion. We saw it in the World Cup. Every team wanted to be the team that actually carried off that World Cup. They want to climb the ladder, but it's not just sport, is it? It's the same in whatever work you've got. It's the same in whatever choices you make in life. You want to climb to the top. Well, remember this. You know, the author Dick Francis, when he was 70, he was asked a question. What do you know at 70 that you wish you'd known at 17? And this was his answer. I wish I'd known at 17 that when you get to the top of the ladder, there's nothing there. Learn that early. That's what this book is telling you. Everything is empty in the end if you don't have God. If you live your life without him, you can carry on, but you will never, ever satisfy the deepest longings of your heart. It will all be emptiness, frustration. Jesus said, wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many find it. Every one of us begin our life on that broad way anyway. We're on the broad way and we're heading away from God. But we need preachers like Ecclesiastes to call us back from that and to say, turn off, turn off. Don't keep going on that road. It's empty. It's useless. Turn off. Turn to God. And that's what he's telling us here. But why should we listen to him? That's the question, isn't it? Why should we listen to him? There are many voices in the world, after all. There are many religions in the world. Why should Christianity be the one religion that is true and all the others be false? Why should the philosophies of this world all lead you away from God and only Christianity lead you to God? Why this above all others? Well, he tells us. First of all, he says this. I have written my book with great care. That's what he says first. I've been really careful about what I've done. I've pondered these things deliberately. I've studied it very carefully. I've applied my wisdom to what I was doing. And I've chosen acceptable words. That little word there, acceptable words in verse 10. The preacher sought to find acceptable words. It's the word beautiful. He sought to find beautiful words for us. I think that's true. If you read his book again, and I hope you will, he has chosen some really amazing ways of putting things. He's amused us at times. He's captured our imagination at other times. He's challenged us. He's stirred us up. The book has simply not been thrown together, has it? It is a beautiful book. Think about chapter 3. To everything in life there is a season. There's a time for every activity under heaven. There's a time to be born and a time to die. Think about the beauty of that. How many times have you heard that read at a funeral? Why do people choose passages like that? It's because they are beautiful passages. And there's all sorts of wonderful things. And he's arranged them all in order, like soldiers in standing to attention. He said, I've arranged all these things carefully together, and they're there to attract you, and they're there to attack you as well. So he's taken great care. So he says, because I've taken such great care in putting this book together, I think it deserves a listen. But he said, that's not the only reason. In fact, it's not the most important reason. There's another reason. He says, my book has been written with great purpose. Not only with great care, but with great purpose as well. Look at verse 11. The words of the wise, and he claims that he is wise, by the way. He's not being arrogant. He's just simply saying that I've been given this wisdom from God. The words of the wise are like goads, and the words of scholars are like well-driven nails. So he says, my book has got a purpose. My book is there to goad you. You've heard that phrase, haven't you? People say, you're goading me. It means they're provoking you, doesn't it? And a goad, we might be more familiar with a cattle prod. And some of those cattle prods are electric. They give a bit of a shock, don't they, to the cattle. And I guess some sermons give us a bit of a shock as well. They should do anyway. Because that's what he wants to do. He wants to goad you. He wants to stir you up. That's what his book is there for. He wants to get you thinking. And so he wants to get a response. He's goading you. The words of the wise are like goads. But he doesn't only want to goad you. He also wants to give you some nails so that you can climb. He wants you to give you solid nails. The climber of a cliff face uses footholds and very, very careful to make sure that they know exactly where their feet are going to go. And they will not move their foot or their hand before they know exactly where they're going to hold on to next. And what he says is, my book is like that. My sermons are like that. They are giving you a foothold. They're giving you a nail, a solid place. The words of the wise are like well-driven nails, to hold you in place and to help you to climb so that you can conquer this cliff of life with all of its potential hazards, because you need to have a foothold. So he says, I've written my book with a great purpose in mind. That purpose is to give you a foothold on life, to steady you, but also to provoke you with that cattle prod. But even that is not the most important reason why we should listen to him. There are many beautiful books. The Bible contains the most beautiful in the world. There are many books that are written with great purpose. There are self-help books that are there so that you can get on in life. They've been written with a great purpose. But why should you listen to him? It's because of this. He says that these well-driven nails have been given by one shepherd. In other words, he's telling you right at the end of his book, I've written this book, but it is divinely inspired. I've written a book, and although it is my words that I have chosen, remember he told you that, he's chosen these words very carefully, but he says the words that I have chosen have been given to me. And they've been given to me by one shepherd. Now, if you were an Old Testament reader and you read that word, one shepherd, you would be under no doubt whatsoever that he's speaking about God. Because in the Old Testament, only God is described as the one shepherd. You know Psalm 23, verse 1. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not be in want. The Lord is the shepherd. And what he's saying is God gave me these words. They're not just from my brain, you know. God gave them to me. Psalm 80, verse 1. Give ear, O shepherd of Israel. you who lead Joseph like a flock. The shepherd is God. And you also remember John chapter 10, the Lord Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. These words that are here in this book by this preacher were given to him by God, and that's why we need to listen to him. They are the very words of God. The nails that he uses have been given by the one shepherd, and that's why we should listen to him. He is authentic. He is speaking the very words of God. They've been preserved through all the centuries so that we have them today. That's part of the mark of this being the word of God. What other book would have survived all those centuries from the time when it was first written to now? Nearly 4,000 years this book has been in existence. Not the total book, of course, but parts of it right up until the end. But for the last 2,000 years, we've had the whole thing. And God has looked after it for us because it's God's word. And that's why we should listen. So don't dismiss this book and its message. Don't turn away from it at the end of this sermon and say, well, that was a really interesting series. It's got to be more than just interesting, you know, because it's God's words. Don't turn away from it and forget it all. Don't think that maybe there's something better somewhere else. That's always a temptation in life, isn't it? To say, well, I know what the Bible says, but surely there's something else out there. The world is a big world, and I'm going to go out and find it. I don't really want to be too bothered with the Bible. It's an old book. It's written a long time ago. It's written by men who were inspired by God. This is God's word. Listen to it. As God the Father said to the disciples on the Mount of Transfiguration, you know, their minds were full of everything else. Let's try and stay here. Let's build some booths for these people. And the voice of the Father comes out of the cloud. This is my Son whom I love. Listen to him. And that's really what the preacher is saying to us today. Listen to what I have to say. So there's the first thing. He deserves to be listened to, and I commend that to you. Here is a book in the Bible, and not only this book, but the whole of the Bible, and it deserves to be listened to because it's carefully written, it's got a purpose, but more importantly, it is divinely inspired. But then the other thing, the final thing in these verses is this: his message is clear. His message is clear. He ends his book by repeating his message so that we don't forget it or so that we don't get it wrong. If he didn't do this, we might remember part of his message and just hang on that. Like we might remember, oh, there's a time for everything. We might even select part of the message and we might get it wrong. Don't forget, there are parts of this message where he is speaking as if God doesn't exist. Now, it's no good holding on to something like that, is it? If you hold on to that bit of the book of Ecclesiastes, you'll actually be getting the wrong message. So, for instance, if you just hold on to chapter 9 and verse 10, whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might, for there is no work or device or knowledge or wisdom in the grave where you are going. Well, that's not a great memory verse, really, is it? You're not going to teach that one to your children and say, oh, remember that, that will guide you in life. That is what life is like without God. Without God, you just got to get on and do what you can and make the best of it, because when you're dead and that's it. That's not a message, is it? That's not the message of the book. That's life under the sun. Again, it's no good hanging on to chapter 8, for instance. Look at chapter 8. And you see that he's again talking about everything that happens just in this life. Verse 15. 8 verse 15. So I commended enjoyment, because a man has nothing better under the sun than to eat, drink, and be merry. For this will remain with him in his labor all the days of his life which God gives him under the sun. That's not a good verse either. Eat, drink, and be merry. Oh, well, let's go and do that then. That's not his message, you see. So what is his message? Well, his message is two things. Fear God and obey God. Fear God and obey God. At the end of each one of his four sermons, he tells us to fear God. That's been his message. Every time he finishes a sermon, there were four sermons, he always tells us to fear God. Chapter 3, verse 14. I know that whatever God does, it shall be forever. Nothing can be added to it and nothing taken from it. God does it so that men should fear before him. That was the conclusion of the first sermon. What's the conclusion of the second sermon? Chapter 5, verse 18. Chapter 5, verse 18. Here is what I've seen. It's good and fitting for one to eat and drink, to enjoy the good of all his labor in which he toils under the sun all the days of his life, which God gives him. For it is his heritage. As for every man to whom God has given riches and wealth and given him power to eat of it, to receive his heritage and rejoice in his labor, this is the gift of God. For he will not dwell unduly on the days of his life, because God keeps him busy with the joy of his heart. What is that if it is not the fear of God? The enjoyment of God, the worship of God, the acceptance that God gives us everything. He's saying, fear God. What was the conclusion of his third sermon? Chapter 8 and verse 12. Listen to this. Chapter 8, verse 12. Though a sinner does evil 100 times and his days are prolonged, yet I surely know that it will be well with those who fear God, who fear before him. Again, he says, fear God. And what's his conclusion at the end of the fourth sermon? Remember your Creator in the days of your youth, before the days of trouble come. What is remembering God other than to fear him and to know him? Because what is the fear of God in the end? Well, it's not the terror of God. It's a relationship with God. That's how the Bible describes the fear of God. It's a reverent respect because of his greatness and glory. It's a deep-hearted thankfulness because of his kindness and mercy. It is an awe because of his power and majesty. It is a confidence in his word. It is a submission to his will. It is a delight in his love. And it is a deep affection because he is your father. That's what the fear of God is. And that is what he is encouraging us all through his book. Not this terror of God, but this deep relationship with God where we reverence and respect him and stand in awe. But we also delight in him and love him and submit to his will. That's what the fear of God is. That is what he is encouraging us to do. That is the work of the Spirit in our heart. The New Testament calls it new life, being born again, knowing God. And that is what he's saying. The second part of his message was, keep God's commandments. Verse 13. Fear God and keep his commandments. Not as a way to God. We're never told to keep the Ten Commandments because by keeping them we'll get to heaven. No, that's why he puts it this way round. You fear God first and then you keep his commandments. You come into this relationship with God where you delight in his commandments, you know him as your father, and you submit to his will and your heart is changed. And once that happens, you then keep his commandments. Because the keeping of the commandments are the working out of a life that fears and loves God. The commandments are the fruit that comes from the root of a fear of God within. Be obedient in everything. Live to please God. Showing it in the way that you live, in the choices that you make, in your lives, your hates, your loves, your friends, your attitude to the others, the way that you spend your money, the way that you spend your time. All of this should show that deep in your heart you have a deep love for God, a respect for him. And then he signs off by just giving us one reason why we should do this. Why should we do this? Why not live your life under the sun as if God doesn't exist? Well, it's because God is going to judge us one day. That's why. If life is merely under the sun, then there's no point. There's no incentive to live for God. There's no need to fear him or to keep his commandments. But there is a judgment. For God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil. There is a judgment. He's told us that all through his book. We are heading for a day when each one of us will stand before Almighty God, and we will have to give an account of our lives before this Almighty God. That is why you need to know him before you meet him, because he will judge everything, every single thing, whether it's a good or an evil thing. It will all be judged by God. And every one of us will stand before God, and there is sin in every one of our lives. And every one of us deserves of this Almighty God to cast us off and to cast us into hell forever. But fear him. Come to know him. Come to love him now. Keep his commandments now. And you will then be meeting him in judgment, not as an awesome judge, but as a friend, as someone who is a savior, as someone who will welcome you in. How do we know the way? Well, someone asked Jesus that once, didn't they? Thomas. He said, Lord, we don't know where you're going, so how do we know the way? And Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you want to come to God, you must come to Jesus. You must know Jesus. You must submit to Christ. You must have him in your heart. You must seek the forgiveness that comes from him. Because there is a judgment coming. And that's how our book ends. Hebrews and chapter 9 and verse 27. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 27. And as it is appointed for men to die once, and after this the judgment, so Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. To those who eagerly wait for him, he will appear a second time apart from sin for salvation. Yes, we're going to face judgment one day. When you die, it's not the end. It is appointed that you will die one day, but after that you will face the judgment. I will face the judgment. Every one of us will face the judgment. That is appointed to human beings, to die once and after that the judgment. But Christ offered himself once to bear the sins of many. So Jesus has taken the punishment so that all who trust in him need never fear that judgment, because they will be forgiven and they will be welcomed into glory by the Son of God who loved them and gave himself for them. And that means that right now you and I need to fear God, live in that close relationship with him and with his Son Christ, and we need to live to please him now, so that when we meet him in judgment we have nothing to fear. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. Well, may God bless his word to every one of us.